my greetings and welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to worship. If you would take your Bibles and be finding Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45. And while you're doing that, if you have ever planted a garden or a flower bed or even just taken care of a nice landscape, you know that it's hard work, because you're doing everything you could do to make sure that those plants receive the nourishment they need, whether it be water, fertilizer, and the like. But you're doing everything you could do to make sure that they grow. And at the same time, you're trying to rid that garden or that flower bed of weeds or anything else that might inhibit the growth of those plants. And this morning, we're invited to engage in some very similar work, to engage in some hard work, to have a conversation with our hearts, to consider our hearts and take a look at our lives and ask this question: what do you see? As you take a look at your life, what do you see this morning? Before we go to God's Word, let's pray together. Father, it is good to be in your house with your people in worship. We need to hear from you this morning. Help us to take pause, to consider our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you help us to understand, to embrace, and to apply this holy word? Father, would you make us into a holy, an alive, and an authentic people? Speak, O Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Luke 6, 43 through 45. Hear now God's word. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. Friends, if you'll remember in Luke chapter 6, we're told that people are coming from all over the countryside to see Jesus. They're coming from Jerusalem and Judea, even from Tyre and Sidon. And it says that they wanted to be near Jesus. Many wanted to be healed by him. They wanted to touch him that they might receive his power. There's all these people coming together. And we heard Jesus over the past couple weeks talking about loving our enemies and then about not judging other people. And then we come to this passage. It's not an easy passage by any means, but it's about a tree and its fruit. And the illustration is so simple that we often miss the point. The illustration is, you don't get oranges from apple trees. You don't get nice figs from thorn bushes, or a cluster of juicy grapes from a prickly briar bush. To put it in a more literal sense, there's no such thing as a good tree that bears bad fruit. This is a blunt, clear passage stating that fruit reveals the very nature of the root. And if you'll remember, Jesus teaches elsewhere that righteousness is not merely an external thing. That's the mistake that the Pharisees made. They were so consumed with external rituals and behaviors that they neglected to pursue righteousness down in the core of their being, to pursue righteousness in their hearts. So externals only, then, is useless. Why? Because it's not just about the branches, but about the root. So this passage leaves us in a tension of sorts. It's clear, it's unmistakable, it's even uncomfortable, because it arrests our apathy and our complacency that sometimes we can fall into as the family of God. Now, there's an old saying in the South. Many of you have probably heard this before. It goes something like this. I'm going to try to get it right. If all you ever do is all you've ever done, then all you'll ever get is all you've ever got. And the same is true spiritually. If all you ever do spiritually is the same thing that you've always done, then why expect anything different? And this passage reminds us that it's important to constantly cultivate our hearts that we might long for something more. This morning, I want us to notice three different things from our passage. The first one is this: we are called to look at our hearts. Number one, look at your heart. And in doing so, the first thing you have to consider is whether mankind is basically good or basically evil. Now, most college students probably across the country would say that mankind is basically good. Sure, they'd admit that there's the effects of sin and wickedness and evil, but at the core, at the root of man's being, there is untarnished and unpolluted goodness. And the goal of society, if you will, is just to get that goodness up to the surface. And although people live wickedly, they have good hearts at the core. But friends, this isn't what the Bible teaches. If someone's life continues over the long haul, over a long period of time, to be worldly, godless, and profane, how can we say that his or her heart is good? This is, according to Scripture, the very state of their heart, because fruit reveals the nature of the root. And for sure, this is an unpopular message to say that mankind is basically evil, that we are bent towards sin and destruction. Is not a popular message by any means. But Jesus says it's a question about the core of the tree. The fruit doesn't corrupt itself. Corrupt fruit comes out of a corrupt core of the tree. But here's the problem. In our culture, we so often define goodness and evil by our own standards rather than by God's standards. So that what's good for you might not be good for me. And what's evil or bad for you might not be bad for me. So then it's different for all of us. Now, another thing we have to consider is this tension that we live in as Christians. And this tension has characterized the Christian life for a long, long time. And the implications of this tension are huge. I want you to picture, if you will, with me, a pendulum that swings back and forth. On this side over here, you have the idea that fruit is not a big deal. It's the heart that's important. It's who you are that really matters. Works don't matter. It's your heart that matters. Now, if you'll swing over to the other side, you have the idea that fruit is everything to the exclusion of the heart. It's what you say and do that really matters. So in essence, the heart doesn't really matter. So here's the tension. Is the heart important? Or is fruit important? Now, of course, the answer is yes. It's both. In the Bible, the Scripture tells us it's both. The heart is important and fruit is important. But in our culture, we've learned to say, well, if the heart is really that important, then that must mean fruit is not all that important. And if fruit is what we should be focusing on, then that must mean the heart is not really all that important. But friends, Scripture reminds us that it's both. It's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and thing. The heart and fruit. And also, as we look at our hearts, we have to assume then that the heart is real. We have to assume then that the heart is the focus, not merely external things, because they flow from the heart. So if we want to change, we don't look at superficial works or words. We get down deep because it's our hearts that need the attention. For example, if we struggle with anger, lust, gossip, lying, cheating, stealing, we don't just go after those sins in and of themselves. We try to look deeper in the heart to find out the root of those sins. Why are we doing those things? Why are we lying? Why are we cheating? Why are we stealing? There are reasons down deep in the heart for the fruit that we bear. Jesus says that sin comes from the heart. We sin because we are sinners. And because of human nature since the fall, if you'll remember back to Genesis 3, sin is what comes natural to us. So if you're walking along and you see a tree, and the leaves of the tree look sickly or dead, you start to question the health of that tree. Because a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its leaves. So we need to get down to the core, to the very deepest level of our being, and to consider the inclination and the direction of our hearts. Listen to this quote by J.C. Ryle, who was the bishop of Liverpool in the late 1800s. "Let it be a settled principle in our religion that when a man brings forth no fruits of the Spirit, he has not the Holy Spirit within him. Let us resist as a deadly error the common idea that all baptized people are born again, and that all members of the church, as a matter of course, have the Holy Spirit. One simple question must be our rule. What fruit does a man bring forth? Does he repent? Does he believe with his heart on Jesus? Does he live a holy life? Habits like these are what the Scripture calls fruit. When these fruits are absent, it is profane to talk of a man having the Spirit of God within him." Now, friends, those are hard words. But here's the questions for us this morning. Are you pursuing a life of holiness? Does your life have the fruit of living for another world? Do you treasure your relationship with the King of Kings? Now, I know that involved in the life of faith, there is struggle, and all of us struggle at some level or another. But over the long haul, do you treasure your relationship with the King of Kings? Now, in Southern culture, it's okay to be willing to pay your respects to God. That's acceptable. As long as God doesn't invade your turf. As long as God doesn't reach down into your heart and call you to more. As long as He doesn't reach down and call you to change through the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, Christianity is not just attending church faithfully, tithing regularly, committing to religious activities, living a good life, or even being a good person. Christianity is not just saying a prayer, you get saved, and then you go and live however you want. That is not the gospel of Scripture. It is about a relationship with the living God through the atoning and saving work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And friends, Scripture tells us that when the fruit are present, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, that is evidence that the relationship between us and God really exists. And then if you'll remember in the book of James, we are told that if our faith is real, that faith will manifest itself in good works. So we don't judge a tree's fruit at a particular moment, but over a long period of production. Why? Because over time, the disease or health of the fruit says something about the disease or health of the root. And if you'll remember in Hebrews chapter 10, we learn about being assured of our faith. How can you know that you know God? Now, this is a topic that can provoke anxiety for many of us because we remember in the back of our minds the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 where he says, "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." So how can we know that we know him? I want to point you in the direction of a resource. The best book I've found on being assured of your faith is called Do I Know God? And it's written by a fellow EPC pastor. And in that book, he points us to some of these reasons, some of these ways to be assured of our faith. One is that we trust in the promises of God. We trust that those whom God has called, he is also justified. And those whom he has justified, he is also sanctified. And those whom he has sanctified, he will one day ultimately glorify. So we trust in that promise with all of our heart. And in trusting, we can be assured of our faith. Secondly, we trust in the inward peace that the Holy Spirit gives to us. As we pursue works of obedience, as we seek to be like Jesus, we can be assured of our faith. And finally, if we have a desire to know God, if you have a desire to become more like Jesus each day, that is a way to know that you can be assured of your faith. Now we're told at the beginning of this chapter in Luke 6 that Jesus has various conversations with the Pharisees. And Jesus then goes away and spends some time with the disciples. And then he comes back to this large crowd. And we're not told explicitly that Jesus is still with the Pharisees. We don't know if they're there at this particular moment. But here's still the truth about the Pharisees. The ironic thing is that they were blind to their own lack of real fruit. They were so busy velcroing and stapling, if you will, fruit to the branches of their lives. They were so consumed with managing their own images that they missed it. And friends, we can miss it too. We can get so consumed with managing our own images and wanting people to think well of us that we miss God's very heart for us in the process. And God wants to work down deep in the core of who we are. He wants to work in our hearts. Friends, the gospel involves constant, prayerful repentance and faith. And a person's heart is a reservoir. It's a storehouse of sorts. The same word is used in Matthew 2 to describe the chest or the box from which the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the idea then is that whatever one produces from the storehouse of their hearts, whether good or bad, depends on what was being carried in it in the first place. So here's some questions for us this morning. Are you storing away an abundance of good things in your heart? Do faith, hope, and love reside in your soul? Is there an interest in the things of God, in creation, in redemption? Is there an eagerness to read, to watch, to listen, to learn things that will edify your soul? Is there a desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ with absolutely anybody who will listen? Is there a desire for that? And friends, just like in marriage, the relationship has to be cultivated. Because if you don't, then the relationship ends up being cold and stale and boring and lifeless. And the same is true spiritually. If we don't cultivate our hearts, our relationship with God becomes stale. We have to cultivate our hearts constantly. Good people, like good trees, produce good fruit out of the good treasures of their heart. So also with the evil man. So friends, I want to ask you this morning, what is the treasure of your life? What are you storing away in your heart? So not only do we need to look at our hearts, number two, we need to look at our fruit. And if you'll remember the caution that we were given last week in verse 41 of Luke chapter 6, that we need to pay attention to the log in our own eye before we go pointing out the speck in someone else's eye. And the same principle applies here, because often when we consider our fruit, the first place we look is where? It's the person next to us. We start to point out the fruit or lack thereof of someone who's near us. So remember that caution. In the Old Testament, fruit carried the idea of righteous living. And then in the New Testament, John the Baptist urges the fruit of repentance, and he warns that unfruitful trees will be cut down. And then Jesus says that false prophets can be identified the same way that trees are, by their fruit. So in one sense, ultimately, the kingdom of God belongs to those who bear its fruit. An example of this could be the way that we speak. Out of the overflow of our hearts, naturally, our mouths speak. From our lips come the very products of our hearts. Our words are pictures of our hearts. There's always a reason, friends, for the things we say. Always. And for the things that we don't say. Our words reveal our hearts. And we cannot truly and rightly speak of God with our mouths unless God's Spirit is in our hearts. And friends, I don't want us to miss this morning. The presence of fruit in my life, in your life, in all of our lives, the presence of fruit says something about the presence of faith. So I want to ask you, is there more fruit in your life than there was 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. Now, I know at some level it's really hard to quantify fruit, but what if you've had a prolonged season of your life where there hasn't been much fruit? If so, what's standing in the way of the soil of your life, of your heart, being truly fertile? What's standing in the way of worship being your chief end and highlight of the week? What's standing in the way of worship being the thing you look forward to in your week more than anything else? What is standing in the way of good fruits springing forth out of the good soil of your heart? And friends, I want to ask all of us, what is your treasure? Are you cultivating your heart? And friends, if you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then the Holy Spirit is in you. And Scripture tells us that if the Holy Spirit is in you, then things are changing. Your views, your lifestyle, your tastes, your communication, your attitudes, your desires, all these things are changing. Some of them not as quickly as we would like, but they're changing. And the things that we once saw as things we had to do are now things that we want to do. Things that we once saw as a duty are becoming things that we see as delight. Things are changing. And as we read a little while ago, Psalm 1 tells us that the godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And friends, I know that in all of our lives, myself included, there are times in our lives where the season of our life looks much like winter. There's not much fruit that's visible or evident. But I can tell you that repentance and faith is what moves us out of winter into spring, to where fruit can begin again to be born in our hearts. So not only do we need to look at our hearts and look at our fruit, here's the good news. Number three, look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. John 15:5 reminds us that if we abide in Jesus Christ, if we rest in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will bear fruit. And the book of Ephesians tells us, if you'll remember, that we were predestined in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world to bear good fruit in Him. Friends, our good works on even our very best days, and you know what? Some of us have some pretty good days. But even on our very best days, our good works are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. We are all in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Do you know yourself to be a sinner in need of His grace? If so, friends, if you don't have that as your own today, you can have that this very day. As you examine the depths of your heart, I urge you to seek the presence of Jesus. Why? Because you don't have the power within your own heart to change your heart. Only God can come and reach down and change your heart for you. Is the fruit of your life displaying a heart that's been given over completely to the kingdom of God? Now here's the hard part. Oftentimes it's easy for us to think, well, I'll pursue godliness when I get through this set of circumstances. Or I'll pursue holiness after I get through this really hard period in my life. But friends, we are called to cultivate our hearts constantly, regardless of the circumstances at the time. We are called to pursue relationship with Him, to trust His promises, to trust that He is a good God, and to know that knowing Him far outweighs anything this world could ever offer us. We can trust in that promise. And here's the even better news. For many of us, we continue to chase broken down cisterns and dried up wells. We continue to chase things in our lives, thinking that those things will give us satisfaction that we want. And they don't. And we come up empty. And here's the good news. Just like in the story of the prodigal son, when you come home, God's not just sitting on the porch reading a newspaper. He's looking out over the horizon, waiting for his sons and daughters to come home to him. And if you've been chasing things and you found yourself to be empty and lifeless and unsatisfied with the things of this world, there's a reason. It's because nothing in this world can satisfy. Jesus came and labored and suffered to give us that which was most satisfying, namely himself. And God is ready. He is waiting, looking out over the horizon, waiting for you to come home to him today. Samuel Rutherford, one of my favorite authors and a great Scottish theologian, he said, "I have little, little of him, yet I long for more." And friends, may that be true of us each day. We realize how little of him we actually have, but at the very same time, we long for so much more of him. May that be true of us as a church body. So this morning, brothers and sisters, take a look at your life. What do you see? Do you know this gracious, wonderful, merciful God? Let us pray. Father, only you can change our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Change us. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we get discouraged because we see our own lack of real fruit. Help us to abide in Jesus that we might bear fruit to the glory of your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.